I don't know, have you ever seen the look of love? And I see some of you out there. I don't have time probably to preach it the way I would have preached it, but I could probably tell you a little bit about it. You know, you could ask, what does love look like? What does it look like? If I were to ask you, draw a picture of love, what does love look like? When we talk about the look of love. Love is defined in many different ways, and one lady wrote this. She says, love is the thing that enables a woman to sing while she mops up the floor after her husband has walked across it in his barn boots. I don't know if that's your definition of love or not. But I'm sure you've got a few you could share this morning. I'm sure all of us, you know, if you ever live with anyone for any length of time, you know, and you come to understand in your own way what you think love is and the look of love. Some define love, you know, in emotional terms, expressing feelings and desire. For example, they'll use phrases like, well, he just makes my heart go pitter-patter. I'm not quite sure what that means, but I think I know what that means, you know. Is there might be something wrong with the old ticker. I don't know. It's pitter-patter. And then some say, well, you know, I just love her so much, I just can't think straight. Just can't think straight. Don't know if we want to hang around that guy too long. I can't think straight. Love is defined by some in more practical terms, though. They'll say, well, I know my husband loves me because he gets up early in the morning. But, you know, every day he never leaves the house before fixing my coffee just the way I like. Little things like that. Yeah. Sometimes you find as your spouse, your husband, or your wife with time, your definition of love at the beginning, it kind of changes, you know, you as time goes on. And sometimes you pick up on those little things. The kinds of things that you thought were love in those early years. And we've heard that. You know, I remember growing up and you get see some older, more mature, wiser saint say, well, you'll learn, you'll see, you'll find out. And there are some things that only come with the passing of time when you've lived in a covenant relationship with another person, your one and only, the one that God has chosen for you, the one that you have pledged yourself to, and you live faithfully with that individual. Over the passage of time, it's true that things happen in your lives that define love a little bit differently than when you first started out. Those starry eyes are usually long gone, you know, by the time you're after several years. That 15th and 20th anniversary, and as you go down to the years, maybe the starry eyes are gone, but there are other things that are there. Things that are maybe more substantial even than what you thought love was when it was based on maybe just your emotions. What does real love look like to you? Well, what if you're not motivated by genuine love? See, oftentimes we discover what love is and we experience it through the lives of others by what they say, what they do, etc. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's been called the chapter of love. And just quickly, I'm just going to share just a very few thoughts here. And I got my watch on today. I don't always have my watch on. And that's dangerous, you know. So we don't have a clock in here because somebody suggested to me once, Pastor, we ought to have a clock in the church. And my answer to that was, why? Because then all I'll do is see the back of heads every now and then throughout the service. If it's on the back wall, you know. I said, no clocks. But I'm aware of the time. I'm just going to kind of give you the outline form. What if you're not motivated by genuine love? 1 Corinthians 13, you ought to read this. I think every young person that is contemplating even the possibility of marriage ought to read 1 Corinthians 13 and not just read it but study it. It is a wonderful little primer that we have on love and what real love is all about. And if you ever have any doubts about whether or not someone loves you, you just measure your experience with that individual up with what it says here in 1 Corinthians. And you know, this would solve hours of marriage counseling if people really looked at this one chapter of the Bible. If you really looked at it and you understood it and put it into practice, I believe it would save thousands and thousands of hours of marriage counseling if you just take this one chapter to heart. And, you know, we usually focus on the last part of it. It says, you know, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, and the greatest of these is love. And that's where we focus. But if you go back and take a look at the backdrop, he's really talking about what real love is. And real love, you can only experience real love. I believe Christians, they're the ones that really experience love or have the potential of experiencing love to the fullest extent. Now, you can people in the world, people that don't know the Lord, they can be in love and they can experience love to a certain degree. But when you know God and when he puts his love in your heart and that's the motivation for what you say, what you do, you experience love on a different level. It is really different. It's not what the world expects. Now, and in it, it's, if you go through this, it talks about speaking with the tongues of men, of angels. But notice this, but do not have love. So if you look at what happens if you're not motivated by genuine love. It says, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And those are very vivid pictures if you think about it. Ever been near a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? How do you feel when you're around that? I'll tell you what it's the idea here is that there's lots of noise, but there's no substance. It is annoying and it's irritating. You're annoying and you're irritating. I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That's talking about having a kind of a spiritual, or at least an attitude of spiritual superiority here. The tongues of men and tongues of angels, we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and some people, oh man, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, well, you can speak with the tongues of men, you can be eloquent that way, you can even speak in tongues, you know, you can be a spirit-filled believer, so to speak. But the key is not whether or not you're eloquent in speech. The key has to do with what is the motivation behind what you're saying. I can do those things, but if I don't have love, I'm like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, what you're saying, all that display, it becomes annoying and irritating. And believe me, I've been in the ministry long enough to experience that from others. They have all the trappings of spirituality, but when they perform, because that's essentially what it is, because love isn't there, it is irritating and it's annoying. And sometimes, you know, you have to deal with those things. And it goes on, it says, and if I have the gift of prophecy, again, another spiritual gift, and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains. In other words, great thing, I have the ability to do this. That, again, it says, but do not have love, I am nothing. The idea being having lots of ability and success accomplishing great things is not enough. Some people base it on that. Well, look at the accomplishments here. Look what he's done. Look what she's done. All that. Oh, this is. Some say, oh, you got a great catch there. Oh, really? He's got those letters behind after his name, huh? You know, it's funny how certain letters mean things to certain people. You know, he's got a name, but then he's got little letters behind it. Oh, what a catch. What a catch. Yeah. Well, maybe, maybe not. Maybe not. Because you can have all that ability. And if the bedrock of your life is not God's love, it says you're nothing. Isn't that interesting? People who thought they've gained everything, they spend a lifetime gaining everything in the worldly sense, in God's sight, if they don't have God's love in their life, in their heart, they had nothing. Nothing. That's a shocker for some who pride themselves in their accomplishments, in their arrogance, how they look down at others, and yet in God's sight, they are nothing because they don't have his love in their life. Then it goes on to say, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, all these things that seem altruistic, I'm going to give my possessions to the poor. And there are some people who have done that. I'm going to deliver my body to be burned. And then it says, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You're going to gain nothing. Nothing. You see that in this verse here, that self-sacrifice, even martyrdom, amounts to nothing without God's love as the motivation and source of our actions. There are some who will lay down their life, and we call them martyrs, but they don't have the love of God as a source. In fact, sometimes it's because of vengeance or some other reason why they do it. If it's not the love of God that motivates you to do it, then really what you have done, you've really accomplished nothing. It profits me nothing. Some people think they're going to gain some kind of special favor from God for doing certain things. And you have to have that love of God in your heart first. And then it goes on to say in verse 4 down, there's several verses here. Notice what's the look of love from God's perspective? How does love look from his perspective? Well, let's take a look. It says, verse 4, it says, love is patient. Okay, sometimes you say ouch when you go through this list. Love is patient. Anybody here need patience? Well, probably, you know, patience here. Love is kind. We need more kindness. See? Love, this is an interesting one. Now, hear this, young people, because a lot of you don't get this in school. They'll teach you about all kinds of things, how to hook up and all this kind of stuff, how to protect yourself and all. That's what they tell you in school when they're dealing with sex and the topic of sex and all that and potential partners and all this kind of stuff. But they don't tell you the truth. And the Bible tells you the truth about it. This is what you need to understand. And on this point here, in this passage, it says that love is patient, it's kind, is not jealous. Oh, I thought he was proving his love to me when he got jealous. There are some girls, they just love it when their boyfriend gets jealous and shows it because somehow that shows that. And some people think, well, I'm just showing how much I love. Jealousy. Jealousy. If you're in a relationship and jealousy is a part of it, then you need to run as far as you can, as fast as you can away from it. That is not love. Jealousy will not bring you to that point where you're going to feel satisfied and complete and whole and blessed. Jealousy is not a part of it. Beware of the jealous admirer. You know, we talk about infatuation. Sometimes people get infatuated, and then there are those that go a step further, and you can see their emotions are really wrapped up. Beware of the jealous admirer. That's good advice for you young people. People that, you know, they're sweet on you, you know, but if there's a taint of jealousy, you better run from that, because that is not love, and God will not bless it. It's not jealous. That's not love. It's something else, but it's not love. And it says that love does not brag. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. You hook up with someone like that, you know, this is going to be my future, whatever, and there's arrogancy there, and they're always bragging about their conscience and all that. That's not love. It does not act unbecomingly. There are some things that are proper and right in relations between men and women and between individuals that are courting, and there are some that aren't. And when it gets on the level where your behavior is not appropriate, it's unbecoming, that's not love. There may be a lot of passion involved. That might be the problem. There's too much passion. But that is not love. Love is not jumping into bed with somebody. And we're being told by the media, TV, and even in schools and other places that, oh, that's love, and that is not love. And you will reap a whirlwind of pain and sorrow if you don't understand what love really is. And instead of having a life that is blessed and one that is happy and joyful, where you have someone that you can be with for the lifetime and you can experience the joy of life together, you won't have any of that. You're going to have nothing but pain and sorrow and bitterness and disappointment and disillusionment. If you want that, then you go that way. You need to hear what God says about it. It doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act becomingly, it acts proper. It respects, you respect each other. If you're not married, you stay away from the bedroom. That's not just from me, that's from God's word. If you're not married, don't allow that to even enter your mind, because you are violating the holy law of God. And you can get away with some things for a while. Nobody knows. You know what? But God always knows. And you know what? You will pay a price. And there are millions upon millions of young people whose lives were ruined, and they died in despair because they didn't obey that one law of God. You hear me today? That's not love. That may be Hollywood love. And the immorality we see all the time, you know, you see it blatantly sometimes, and then on TV, you'll always see them kind of getting amorous and hooking up. And the next thing you know, they're going off, and the door's closed behind them. Well, they don't show you what's going on, but you know, that's immorality. That's not of God. They're not married. That's not of God. Nothing good goes on behind closed doors when you're not in a sacred union that is ordained of God. And you're with the opposite sex, or sometimes with the same sex. Nothing good. That's not holy. It's not righteous. It's not just. And you will pay one way or another. Sin will exact from you the highest toll that you will ever pay will be exacted by sin. Sin will come your way. If you will give it entrance in your life, you will pay. And oftentimes you don't just pay once, you will pay time and time again. It will ruin you. It will destroy you. You see, that's the form. You know the form of the devil's formula? You know, devil's formula? Scripture says it. This is Scripture. Scripture says, lust brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death. If it's not of God, if it's not a sacred union, that's just pure lust. And if you want to go down that road, you don't face anything that's going to be pleasant. You're facing ultimately death, spiritual death, maybe physical death too. Think of the millions upon millions of people who never thought their lives would be ruined. And they entered into an unholy alliance and relationship and wound up getting a disease that they had to live with their lifetime. And in some cases, it actually took their life. They never thought that. Oh, they just thought it was fun. And this is what everybody does. Everybody, first of all, you need to understand, everybody isn't doing it. Not everybody does it. There are a godly people that God has called. There is a right way to life, and there is a right way to proper relationships. You need to understand that. So it doesn't brag. It's not arrogant, not unbecoming. And foolish behavior, I would say, is never evidence of godly love. It does not seek its own. That is, it's not all about me. It doesn't seek its own. It's not just to gratify oneself. That's not what love is. It's not provoked, it goes on to say in here. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. In other words, something goes wrong, and right away, people are ready to pounce at every little thing as if they're being attacked. That's not love. Love is such that, you know, sometimes there are little hurts along the way. But love will overlook that. You see, because of love, you overlook that. You say, you know, he really didn't mean it, or she really didn't mean it. I know that. I knew it was just the moment, the pressure that he was under, or she was under, or whatever. And there are times, not all the time, there might be some things that, you know, become a pattern, but I mean, there are times when, you know, you just don't use it against a person, not someone you love. It doesn't do that. And then it goes on to say, you see, love, when it says, does not take into account a wrong suffered, love never justifies vindictive behavior. That's what we're getting at here. You know, there's some behavior between so-called people who love each other, but the behavior is vindictive. I'm going to get back at them. That's not love. All right? Let's go on. It says in verse 6, it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. In other words, it wants to do what's right. It doesn't try to get away with things that are shady. It's not making laughing about things that really you shouldn't laugh about, and behavior that is wrong, immoral, those kinds of things. It goes on to say in verse 7, it bears all, this is love now, real love bears all things. It's long-suffering. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then in verse 8 it says, love never fails. Now the interesting thing is, then you go from verses that follow here, from this latter part of verse 8 on down through this chapter, and it talks about various gifts and how when you're a child, you speak as a child and all that. And it says there are some things we don't see clearly now, but they're going to be understood. And that even happens in the marriage relationship. There are some things, you know, you don't know why it goes the way it goes, and you don't have the full understanding of it, but you know eventually God's going to reveal some things to you, why this happened. why someone suffered a broken heart, and that, you know, those kinds of things. If you've ever gone through that, some, there might be some here where you might, you know, early in life or somewhere in the past, you know, you had someone that you thought you loved, and then it was broken off, and you wondered why. And, you know, we have these questions, but God has the answer, and things work out, and someday you'll understand. It says even as a child, you know, you don't understand everything when you're a child, but as you grow old, you understand some of these things. Spiritually, that kind of happens too as you go on, even in a relationship. But then it goes on. It says, it ends up. It says, but now abides faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope are important, and those are important parts of living life, having faith. You need to be a person of faith. You need to be a person of hope. It says the greatest is love. The idea is that underlying true love, the way it was meant to be and be experienced, between a man and a woman whom God created. He created them. And remember, I think we went through this recently, why Eve was created. It was so that man wouldn't be lonely. He would have a companion. And so even in the original design, the idea was that God wanted mankind. He wanted to have a male and female so that they could complement each other. And they could be each other, not just each other's friends, but they could receive the kind of comfort and solace that one needs because of your emotional makeup as a person. It's a good thing. And it's an alarming thing today. Some people look down on marriage. They don't want to be married. They want to live together, you know, but they don't want to marry. And they're afraid of the commitment. Well, the whole point is they're missing out on God's intention, because God's intention from the beginning is that a man would find a wife or a woman would find a husband, and that they would commit to each other. And in that commitment is where real love then blossoms. And so they're missing it. Because they don't want to make that commitment, then they're missing out on that wonderful, full life that you can have when there's that godly kind of attraction. And of course, it only works when God is in the center. Now, if you have a situation where either spouse is not really faithfully serving God, or sometimes we have situations where young people especially, I've warned sometimes young people in my church, I say, now make sure he's a born-again Christian. Or I'll say to the guy, I'll say, is she born again? Does she know the Lord? Well, she goes to church. She's a Christian. You know, but is she born again? Does she really know God? Well, you know, she'll go to church with me, and that's my plan. I can't begin to tell you how oftentimes that young people will get married when they think they're going to bring the other one around. And what happens is once they're hitched, once they tie the knot, so to speak, things change. And all of a sudden, the one that seemed to be so compliant and so willing to go with you to church, all of a sudden isn't quite that willing. And here you're trying to get off to church, and that then the other guy, he's in bed still, you know, he's listening to Pastor Sheets, you know. And here you are dragging yourself off to church. I can't begin to tell you you think you're going to see the salvation of that young man, or as a young man, you think you're going to see the salvation of it. It sometimes works when you do work all that out before you get married. See, make sure they make a real commitment and there's proof in their life they're living for God before you tie the knot. That's the way it works. You don't put the cart before the horse. Say, oh, it's going to happen after the fact. Oh, no, no, no. The way to do it is you can witness to somebody and you can win that person to Christ. And if you're in love with that individual, they could become the best spouse you'll ever have. And you'll have a special part in that because you brought them into the kingdom of God. And it's just that's a wonderful way to build a marriage. But don't expect it's just going to happen afterwards. That's foolish. You know, somebody has a bridge in Brooklyn, they'll sell you, you know. I mean, you don't do that. You make sure that the person is a child of God. Well, just in closing here, as I said, these basic principles, I just wanted to point this out to you today and would have elaborated a little bit more on some of these points. But that it's all right here in this 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You need to read it over. You need to study it. You need to understand what it's saying, because it lays down the principles for a happy marriage. And it lays down the principles that lead you to a definition of love that is godly and is right, and one that will bless you. And I leave you with this. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And if you ever wondered, does God really care about love, and is he involved in love? Some think he just created us, and what goes on, you know. And he is interested in love. In fact, do you know that the concept of love itself is a part of the nature of God, that he's described in these terms? And in 1 John 4:16 it says, "And we have come to know," these are God's people, it's talking about the body of Christ, "we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." And then the apostle makes this statement. He says, "God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." You see, that's why I said when I started out this morning here talking to you about this subject, that really, you really don't know what true love is unless you're born again. You know Jesus as your Savior, because God is love. You have to have a relationship with God that is vibrant and real and up to date. And when you have that relationship, then you can really know what God is like and what love is all about. Well, the look of love, I think we see a picture of it right here. And on this day when people are thinking about all those warm, fuzzy feelings that you have for the person you cherish, that's a good thing. Within the parameters that God has established, there's a lot of pleasure in life that's okay, as long as it's within the parameters that he's established. When you go outside of those boundaries that he sets, that's when it's no longer beautiful. It becomes something that can become ugly and not so beautiful. So you want to keep love within those boundaries that God has set. And when you do, and when you celebrate life together with the person that God has given you and the one that you love, love is something beautiful. And life is something worth living. God's love, the look of love. May God give us all a proper understanding of what love is all about. And then may we do it the way God wants us to do it, the way he wants us to live. Let's bow in prayer. Jesus, we love you today, and we think about how we could define love and what it means and the various ways it's been described. We think, Lord, unfortunately, the way it's been demeaned. There are those that have taken something very beautiful, something that was meant to be sacred, and have treated it in such a way, they have demeaned it. So that there are some folk in the world, they really don't know what love is. They think love is one thing, but it's not it at all. And they think they're pursuing something that'll bring joy and happiness, but will only bring despair and sorrow, because they don't really know what true love is all about. Lord, we know that you have created us as beings that can love. And I thank you for that. You have created hearts of flesh that can be tender and can be compassionate. And I think, Lord, of just the response so many of your people have had in recent days over the tragedies of others. There's something in our hearts that reaches out to those who are less fortunate. That's something good. That's something that God's put in our hearts. And there is a love also that we can have for those that you have placed in our life. Family, friends, loved ones, and then that special person that you have so ordained for us to marry and to be our partner. And Lord, within those boundaries of matrimony, Lord, there's something beautiful that just begins to bloom if we allow it to. And if we will go back to your word, and if we will put it into practice, realizing that love sometimes it does hurt, sometimes because we don't see things the way you see them, sometimes we may even despair somewhat. But if we will come back to the truth of your word and then discipline ourselves in such a way that we live according to what it says, then we can experience life and love in the way you intended. May your word sink in our hearts today. And may it help us to be better people better husbands and wives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I'm glad I said that. I didn't want to let you go home without saying something about love. And I can see by the smiles on your faces that I've got some people here that are really in love. I can tell. Because they're looking at each other and they're smiling and they're nudging each other like this. And some of you got sore ribs today, I think. You know, because you get, boom, hey, get that. Look at that. Yeah. And that's good. And that's right. And that's the way it ought to be. And we ought to show the younger generation what real love is all about. Did you ever think of it that way? That you're a model, that someone else, some young eyes, they're looking to you. They see you as an older person in the church. They're just little guys now. But they're observing and they're developing their own attitudes of what love is like. And I hope that when they come each Sunday, they don't see somebody, you know, barking at their spouse about this or that because they just had a fight on the way to church. I hope they see smiles and they get the idea that, hey, you know, marriage must be a really great thing because these people are always smiling. They always got, you know, they always seem happy. And that's what I want children to think. I want them to think that it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. Not something that means that you're going to lose all your joy and you're going to be cantankerous and just irritated all the time. You don't want to be, no. You want to have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, you can't help but smile. See? That's right. You can't help but smile. And so let's remember that. There's a place for everything. And love certainly is a part of life. But let's love the way God wants us to love. And that's where we'll really be happy. If we love the way he wants. All right, let's all stand. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and especially your love. May it shower down from heaven upon all of us, causing us to be more loving and forgiving than ever before. May this be a welcoming church so that all who come through the doors will feel something special here. It is the love of Christ, our Savior, that will permeate this place and draw people to the family of God. Now I ask your blessing upon each one that's here. May they go in your grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, our Savior, the one who is described as the great lover of our souls, in his name, may your people go in peace. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day. Don't forget about tonight.